If you have your Bibles, please open to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra. If you're following along with the Pew Bible, it's 389. Or if you have a Crossway ESV, it's page 389. I am going to do something this morning that I will be very honest, I don't believe I've ever done. And I know it's going to make a lot of you that know me well nervous. I plan on sprinting through this book this morning with you and closing up with chapters 9 and 10. I do know about the Ashbury or the Kentucky revival, or at least I'll put it this way, what some are calling a revival. I don't want to get into that so much this morning. I did have plans to talk about this before that event started happening. I did get a text from a friend of mine that I text back and forth about sermons and notes and things, and he asked me if I still plan on talking about this. I said, yeah, I don't typically change because of what's going on around unless I need to talk specifically on it. But I will point in a little bit more to talk about something, because I think when it comes to revival, when it comes to reformation, when it comes to labeling something, the problem we're running into in our society today is the definition. Definitions are not the same anymore. What somebody might call the gospel is very different, and it can be different even amongst the same denomination, which is very frustrating. But as long as you cling to the Word of God in explaining and teaching it, it should be okay. But then even just because the Word of God's being used, we no longer can assume that, nor did Christ say that it was okay back then. Let's not forget, Satan himself tried to steer Christ astray using Psalm 91. So we need to be sure of these things, test these things, and it is amazing when we think about, I know, just to mention a few things, I had someone text me and ask me about it. And the one thing that I caught out of what's going on there in Kentucky is that it did not happen at a, quote, revival meeting. It happened at a regularly scheduled meeting. So the only thing I would have for every local pastor who's trying to have revival meetings now, having specially scheduled meetings, is maybe you should try bringing back your regularly scheduled midweek service. And we have to be very careful to think that we can just replicate something that could be going on somewhere else. God's not a vending machine. God does work in ways, and we can look through history as what I've appreciated more than anything is it's caused a lot of people to look back into history. I love that the revival that, or what they're calling a revival, that happened at Yale back when Edwards was there, Jonathan Edwards. And even Jonathan Edwards quickly cautioned everyone and said, you know, I don't know if we should call it that yet. We could call it an awakening, what's going on. And as he emphasized, we don't know what this is except with time. Time will reveal whether this be true or not, which I know that even that statement there upsets a lot of people. I don't know why. Because even the Bible warns us to give it time and you'll find out if these things be true. Why? Because it be of God, it will stay. Even remember the Jews when they were all upset about the disciples running around preaching. They warned them if this is real. OK, guys, the Pharisees arguing there. If this is real, we better be careful because we could find ourselves against God. But if it's not, it'll just fade away like the dust in the wind. And that's, I think we got to be careful too, as like I'm trying to be careful. I don't want to outright condemn it. I also don't want to outright say that it's definitely of the Lord. Some people that have been there, very questionable people, that say it's very much ministered to their spirit. And I don't know that I would ever encourage you ever to listen to that person or talk of that person. The spirit they have in them, I don't believe is of God. And they could hang out and chill out in that place. But there's also been plenty that have gone, seen some very nice things. The only thing I've noticed, I'll be honest with you, is that it's very gospel light and scripture light. So anything like that makes me nervous. But to the text, I did want to be fair to you and mention that and discuss it, as I know some would ask and wonder what I'm thinking. I'm watching it, put it that way. So when we look through, though, church history, and we look through here, like what I want to do is at this passage. What I believe wholeheartedly, before any of this occurred, this nation needs not revival. Because when you think about revival and study revival, revival is even if you think about the word, because revival is not in the Bible. That term's not in the Bible. Revive is in the Bible. And revive is the idea is if someone was dead, you revive them back to life, right? So the person previously had life, and you try to bring life back to them. This nation, I don't believe, has too many that are actually alive in God. There's many in this nation that call out the name of God, sing about the name of God, state that they follow God, but they will even point blank tell you that they don't believe in the God of the Bible. A lot of people will just flat out, they won't hide it. I don't believe in that. That's not my God. You start teaching about the things of God, go through the attributes of God, they're like, that's not my God. Well, that's the God of this Bible, though. Well, he's not mine. Okay. I'm glad we settled that. There we go. So we follow two different gods, and they would say, that's not fair, but I'm a Christian, you're a Christian. I'm like, well, you're a Christian of something. I don't know what you are. But the God I follow is this one. This is the one I cling to. Every part of him, even the parts that are uncomfortable to my flesh. I really believe this nation needs reformation. Because I think that there was a time that we clung to the truth. We clung to the Word of God. We met in the street, in the marketplace, and didn't argue about the Super Bowl. We argued about what we studied last night. And you read the history even of the government in this nation, when the government would come together and they would have to delay days because they were arguing too much about what they read in the scriptures the night before, that they never got to the work before them. Can you imagine that? Congress, you find out they've been together for a week because they're arguing about their devotions that they had in the Bible. They hadn't even gotten to it yet. Most of the American people would be like, well, I don't like that. But that is good. And it's come to a point even that as a nation, especially amongst more of the Baptist denomination, we don't want to argue. We just desire that we all just get along. We don't want to debate. We don't want to say, well, let's argue these things out and see, because we can't both be right. One of us is wrong. And then even argue it out publicly to try and build up the brothers and sisters, because that's what we see in the Bible, too. See, the law of God, the word of God, as it says in Romans 3:20, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes what? Knowledge of sin. See, this is where it gets uncomfortable, right? You start teaching, you start preaching the Word of God, and people say, well, I don't like that because that comes against me. Well, that's what it's supposed to do if you are in sin, which all of us are. Some of us are in greater sins, some of us are in lesser sins, but when it comes to heaven, you're in sin, you don't come in. That's it. So, the depths, yes, it is whosoever. Yes, it does mean that you could be one who is persecuting the church, the very church that Jesus Christ died for, and he may save you, as he did with the Apostle Paul. You could be a wicked tax collector, and Jesus Christ will call you and say, come, follow me. But the change is, then we see, is that you are no longer that way, as Ephesians 2 say, but you once were that way. And now, because of the work and inner work of the Spirit of God and the work and the regeneration of the mind, you no longer are. You drop these things. And when people ask why, you say, and you point to your Bible, and you say, because of this book. It's changed me. I'm no longer who I once was because of what is written here. So I really believe this, that the greatest need we have, but as we'll see here in the book of Ezra, God does a work right out the gate, and the people get to work and they have their speed bumps along the road, but they're doing a lot of stuff. And it isn't until we reach the end of Ezra that we find out that as the word of God comes out, all of a sudden it exposes them. When a lot of us would read through these chapters and say, everything's going fine. Everything's going good. But it's when the preacher shows up. The preacher shows up and says, listen, and reads the law and finds out that they are not doing, actually. That in the home, there's some great sin going on. There's some great sin that happened and that's continuing. I pray that as I will continue from here and talk about some things, is things that have been brought up by some visitors, even that have come here recently, using terms as Reformed and Baptist and Arminian, and asking what's going on, what this is, what that is, why you preach like this, why you preach this the way. But before I do, I think that it's important that we challenge ourselves to see, have we adopted things? And I'm not going to get too much into specifics today. I pray that the Word of God itself will show you. But even as we will see here in this book, that they adopted things and were living in a certain way, not because of God is allowing it, but in a desire for self-preservation is why they adopted it. Even, I would say, even for preservation of what we would consider the church. They started doing these things so life could go well. And because life was going well, they thought it was okay. We got to be very cautious of that, especially in the nation we live in. Because we can live a certain way that is not what God would want, and things will go okay. But often it happens because of the lack of the study of the Word of God. And as soon as the word comes, it should expose us and we should be desirous to immediately change. So let's start. We'll start in Ezra chapter 1. You can stand. Please stand with me. I'm just going to read the first four verses. And then we will hit the ground running. Verse 1, it says, in the year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus is Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor, in whatever place he sojourns, be assisted by the men of this place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this time. Lord, I pray you'd help me, Lord, as we attempt here to cover a lot. I pray that you would help my words be exactly what you want spoken. I pray, Spirit of God, that you would stir in our hearts and teach us what we know not. And I pray that as we will see here, your people, your children were shown where they had fallen astray. Lord, I pray if there be any way in us that I may not even touch or talk about. But Spirit of God, we thank you for the conviction that you bring, the exposing that you do in our life. I pray, Lord, that you would help us so that we can be more fully developed followers of you. May we lay sin aside. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What I love there, I pray that you catch this and you love it too, is right out there is, why is this king doing this? It says right there, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation. And he doesn't just make a proclamation, which we'll see, this is so important, but he makes sure it's written down, which we'll find out that is so important that he does this. So why is this king, this wicked king, this pagan king, this king that is not of God, why is he doing this? Well, Proverbs 21:1 reminds you, right? The king's heart is in the stream of is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and what does he do? He turns it in whatever way he wills. God himself in heaven is a sovereign God. He is a sovereign God, meaning totally sovereign. He does not need permission to steer or change the heart and will of any man. He does not knock and say, may I come in? He just does it. And he does it with this king. And what I love here is Matthew Henry says, it is said of Cyrus that he knew not God or how to serve him, but God knew him and how to serve himself by him. I love that. This king does not claim to even be a follower, but he does claim that God is God. Is the God of Jerusalem. He is the God. And he recognizes that I have the kingdoms I have because of this God. I have all of this. It's very interesting when you just chew on that and think about that. Because here it is, these people, the people of God are under the slavery of this king. Heavy weights, burdens, great. So to just release them, right, would be the same discussion that we had in this nation when we had slavery in this nation. And they said, Christians alike said, how can we just release them? What are we going to do for them? You know, how are they going to get housing? How are they going to get food? You can't just release them. What I love here is here's the Lord comes upon this king and says, you're going to let them go and you're going to pay for it. And he just does. Why? Because God is working in this man. We don't see a great change in the man in the sense of repentance and calling out for God, but we do see a man here that is a pagan being used of God because God decided to use him. So here he is. This is the springboard into the book of Ezra. So why are these people released? Why is it? Because of God. God's doing it. And to show the hand of God, you see all the people of the land honoring the people of God by just giving them stuff. And I love it there. He says, even this is, you know, besides the free will, you will give them all that they need. And then you should probably, you know, put some icing on the cake, too. Don't just give them bread. Make sure they've got some topping for the bread, too. Chapter 1. Okay, you ready? We're going to sprint through this. Have your fingers, and if you're swiping, we're going to go through this. Chapter 2, what happens? Well, the folks start returning home. Chapter 2, I'm not going to read through, but you can see there's a lot of numbers there, right? There's a massive amount of people that just got released. Okay? It's 1,000 here, a couple hundred there, a few thousand here, a couple hundred there, all connected to the people. Why is this put there? So that you can see that God knows who they are. God protects the families. God provides. God does not miss a hair upon your head. Okay? He knows the people. And the people of Israel, church, kept track of these things. They kept track of these things. They knew. So here they are, chapter 2. They're released. They're sent on home. They're moving there. Chapter 3, they get right to work. What does chapter 3 say? It says, well, they start rebuilding this altar. They get right to work. And you see in verse 11 with me, And it says that they start rebuilding the temple. What is laid is just the foundation. And out of this laying of the foundation, verse 11 says they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For why? For he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But, which you say, how? How could there be a but? How could there be a but after that? Verse 12 says, but many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept aloud. Now, that was interesting because it doesn't tell us why. It tells us that because they saw the first house. So in my studies, I found that from what we understand, is this new one? It ain't what it was before. It wasn't the one that Solomon built. It wasn't some great, monstrous of a temple. So the people that don't know about the first one, because they show up and it's just a pile of rubble, right? It's a mess. Things are growing. Trees are growing through it, you know. So they just get to work and they build themselves a foundation. But the foundation is much smaller. Those of old remember. And it causes them not to be joyful, but to be sad. Sad. And it's so sad, right? It says that they wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy. What a interesting picture, right? You got the men of old, the women of old, right, weeping loudly. But you've got the young who have no idea of the history, never seen a thing, screaming and shouting for joy and excitement so loud, right, verse 13, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joy from the sound of the weeping. So they just drowned them out. They don't know what's going on. The onlookers, likely, that most would say it looks like they're pretty happy, but it looks like some folks are sad. Interesting picture, right? Quite a picture shown. Chapter 4, right? The foundation is laid. They haven't even started building the walls yet. And people come against them and tell them, you've got to stop building this. And what do? Okay. We stop. We stop. Why? Because they're nervous about the people nearby. It's sad. Here they are, told by this king, released. I mean, already, months later, they've already forgotten. And they're like, well, we don't want to have conflict, so we'll just stop doing this. I mean, how could you not know that the hand of God was upon you when you're once a slave and now they're saying, here, you can go and, hold on, open up my safe. And here's some gold, some silver. And wait, open up the fridge. Let me fill your wagon up. Oh, you don't have a wagon? Give them a wagon. Give them a donkey. Give them all this stuff. You're good to go. What else do you need? And then as you're going down the street, people are just tossing out stuff. Hey, make sure you tell the Lord, you know, that I did this for you. And here it is months later. They all excited to get the foundation laid. They're really excited. First time adversity comes against them. They stop. Okay, we're not doing anymore. The king hears word of this, tells them, you guys better stop this, right? So obviously a different king. Verse 21 in chapter 4, look with me, it says, therefore make a decree that these men be made to cease, and that this city be not built until a decree is made by me. Right? So until I say so. This is the way the kings worked back then, right? Well, we see that still today, right? They'll stop till I say so. All right, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, we get right back to it. Now the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, and the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house. So the prophets show up, say, hey, get back to work. Thus says the Lord. Oh, okay. So the leadership says, let's get back to work. So they get back to work. What I love is what a bounce back and forth. They're not building too long before somebody shows up at the end of verse 3 and says, who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this structure, right? Who said you can do this? Who said you could go back to work? Here they are, people walking by, right? And these guys, the prophets show up. The Lord says, get back to work. Okay, verse 11. Here's the response. I love this. And this was the reply to these people, right? We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the house that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and finished. But because of our fathers had angered the God of heaven, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried away the people of Babylonia. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, Cyrus, the king, made a decree that this house of God should be rebuilt. Okay, so first off, why am I building it? Because God said so. There you go. First one, God. Secondly, just a quick reminder, the king said we could. The king that was just there. Not the one that's there now. He said so. And not only that, they go into the details and say, he said that we're supposed to get the gold back. We're supposed to get all our stuff back. So they plead with him. And go, therefore, verse 17, therefore, if it seems good to the king, let a search be made in the royal archives there in Babylon to see whether the decree was issued by Cyrus. Right. Go check it out. And that was, again, even as the people of Israel, the pagan people, they kept track of their stuff. If there was a decree, they wrote it down. So here it is. The people of Israel say, we're going back to work because this is what the Lord wants us to be doing. And secondly, because we have permission to do this. Not only permission, we're given the material. We were given food to provide ourselves for. And we were given our gold and silver back. Go back, please, and look that this was done. So, chapter 6, verse 3, what happens? In the first year, they find it, right? I'm sorry, verse 2, you can look. They look in there, and a scroll was found on which was written a record, verse 3, in the first year of Cyrus the king, Cyrus the king issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem that the house be rebuilt. So, the king said so. What happens immediately? He said, go for it. Go for it. I think this is good for us to chew on and think. Right? So here they are. They release. They're getting to work. The first time they get any kind of press against them, anything, any kind of a wall of a sense, a speed bump, they break down quickly. But then the prophets show up and say, listen, God wants you to get back to work. They say, okay, we'll get back to work. But even now here they are, confident in the Lord, that good leaders are working right along with them. And here it is, adversity comes against them again, and they say, listen, we're doing it because God said so, first. Secondly, we were told we were allowed to do this. Please, go and look, and you'll find out that this was decreed. So they knew the laws. They knew that what they were doing was right in the eyes of God, but also right in the laws of the land. So, what happens? Verse 14, the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai, the prophet of Zechariah, the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus, Darius, and the king of Persia, right? It's all done. Verse 16, it's dedicated. Verse 17, they start slaughtering a lot of animals. They look at 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400. That was a bloody mess. Wow. Dedication service. Okay. Looks good. Wouldn't you say so? Things are going good. They're no longer in slavery. They're released. Here they are. They messed up the first time. The second time, they get back to work. People remind them. Here they're going. They finish the temple. They have an immediate dedication service. And what do we find in the end of verse chapter 6? They start having the Passover. Then we get into chapter 7. And this is where we meet. I mean, here we are. Oh, we're halfway through the book, right? And Ezra shows up. Here's Ezra. The whole book is called Ezra, right? And here's Ezra, not till chapter 7. Who is this Ezra? Should name my son Ezra. Boy, this is a good description of Ezra. Look at verse 8. This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given, and the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord, his God, was on him. This dude knew the word of God. He knew it was from the God, and the king knew the hand of God was upon him, so he took care of him. Makes you think of someone else, right? Joseph, right? Pagan king recognized this guy's God is protecting him, providing and blessing him. I should be in line with him. But what's interesting, right, church? Catch, there is no change of the... the king doesn't say, I need to repent and follow this man's God. Right? Because they still love their sin. They still love their sin. This is the difference, right? This is where people of the world can line up. They can even look. They can even bless the church, provide things for the church, but they're not with the church. But they recognize the church. They recognize the hand of God amongst these people so well that they make sure that they don't come against them. See, the total opposite is going on right now, isn't it? The church is living in a way, especially in this nation, okay? I'll say in this nation. Especially in this nation, in a desire to just get along with everybody, and so concerned that we might look stronger than the entire nation. That we would be so bold that they would call us arrogant. That we would know the Word of God so well that people would say, well, why are you living that way? And we say, thus says the Lord. And they say, oh, I don't like that. I say, tough luck. Well, that's not very Christian-like. Says who? Read your Bible. Did Jesus say, oh, you didn't like what my Father said? I'm sorry. Remember, Jesus has 25,000. The meal's been fed. Things are going good. He preaches a sermon. They're all gone except the disciples. Imagine that service, right? Big meeting. We got all these people. Things are going good. They're all gone. And the disciples look at him and say, this is hard preaching, Jesus. His own followers are like, who's going to follow this? What is Ezra doing? Verse 10. He is focused, set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes of the rules in Israel. Why is Ezra there? To get them back to the book. So, well, I thought they did. I mean, look at what's going on. What's going on, church, is they're remembering a lot of stuff. They're remembering the festivals. They're remembering the building. There has not been yet an opening and spending some serious time in the Word of God. They're going through a lot of motions. Ezra shows up. He's got the blessing of the king there. Verse 21, look at me. This king says, listen, I, Artaxerxes, the king, make a decree to all the treasurers in the province beyond the river. Whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe, the law of God of heaven requires of you, let it be done with all diligence. Can you imagine that? Pastor Jesse, listen, get that church growing, get it going. Kathy Hochul shows up and says, whatever you need, you make sure everyone in the land, you give whatever he needs to make sure there's a nice building there. That's what we got. It's amazing. And here's Ezra. He walks in there and gets right to work. But what does he do? Does he start making sure we got some good blinds? Does he make sure he got some really nice looking place? Does he make sure he's got the lights, the smoke? Does he make sure we can just really make sure it's attractive? No, he gets right into the law of God. He gets reading. Because even this king, listen to what the king says. Verse 23 said, whatever is decreed by the God of heaven, let it be done in full for the house of God of heaven, lest his wrath be against the realm of the king and his sons. See, what foolishly this king thought was because he's blessed in Ezra, he should be okay with the God of Ezra. But the Bible says that's not how it works. No. Listen to Matthew Henry. He says, to the honor of God as the one and only living and true God, for even those that worshiped other gods were so convinced of the sovereignty of the God of Israel that they were willing to incur expenses in order to recommend themselves to his favor. Church, why is this not happening in our nation? Because we don't believe. There's so many people who don't believe this. Don't believe that there's power in the Word of God. Don't believe. They believe that you can't cling to this Bible so hard because there's so much stuff that you're going to get into that's going to make people uncomfortable. Why are you so desirous to make sinners comfortable when the Spirit of God's job is to convict and make them uncomfortable? So if you find yourself coming against and making sinners comfortable, you are literally coming against the work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is to convict the people of sin, and then you come against and try to make them feel better? What are you doing? Psalm 2, verse 12 says what? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Right? This man's thinking that because he's, in a sense, kissing the Son, but he doesn't take refuge in the Son. He's just offering, in a sense, the kiss, as Judas did, but did not take refuge in him. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not, what? Obey. That's all you just, as long as you just believe him and you add him and you say that I like him. Nope. Obey him. You must obey the Son, shall not see life, because why? The wrath of God remains on that person. See, here he is. Here's this king thinking that because I'm doing this, the wrath of their God will, it won't come against us. Oh, but it still is there. It's not removed at all. They would think it is because things are going good, right? They look around. Listen, we're blessing them. Things are going good here. Don't be fooled. Chapter 8. They get into some details. He needs Levites. He needs to get the priests there. He needs to get things back going, right? So he reaches out and says, I need some priests. I need these guys to get here. And verse 21 of chapter 8, he gets right to work with what? Then I proclaimed a fast. My goodness, that wouldn't work here, huh? That's the one thing you don't dare tell an American to fast. He's fasting at the river that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. So here, this is a prayer meeting before they hit the road. We're going to fast and ask God to work in us and bless us. The people are watching us, right? Verse 22, for I am ashamed to ask the king for a hand of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way. I love the honesty of that verse. Right? Here's a man of God that plainly is described by the Word of God as a man that God's hand is upon him. God's working in him. Outwardly, it is obvious. But this man honestly says, listen, I was ashamed to even ask for this. I was ashamed because then, in a sense, I'd be implying that I need the world. I need the flesh. I need this to help me. I was ashamed to ask for such a thing. Why? Because I just told them. I love this. The hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. Right? It's like the preacher says, listen, get right, get serious, God will bless, God will provide, and then he walks out and gets his, you know, security team around him. What's the matter, preacher? You don't believe what you're preaching? Well, it's just in case, right? It's hard, church. This is hard. And I love the honesty of Ezra just saying, listen, I couldn't. I was ashamed. I couldn't ask for this. But he's telling you he's nervous. He's a little nervous. Because he's about to just walk out into the enemy's territory. So what does he do? Verse 23, so we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entry. So he used the discomfort, the pain, the nerves and pressed him harder, pressed the flesh harder, and says, I will deny you what you want, food. I will deny you, and I will drain you and make you weaker, and I will lean harder on God. Chapter 9, the rubber is going to meet the road. He puts the priests, I love this, in chapter 8, around the offerings. Which, church, we say that now and we laugh about it, but I guarantee you back then, I mean, these priests weren't wimps. These men worked, good hard-working men. I mean, you think about the Israel, the battles and wars they went through. But he puts the priest there. He gets there. Chapter 9, after these things have been done, the officials approached me and said, who's me? Ezra, right? The officials that know the people and say the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with their abominations from the Canaanites, Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the peoples of the lands, and in this faithlessness the hand of the officials and the chief men have been foremost. Is this teaching against interracial marriage, as some have taught in the past? Absolutely not. What this is teaching against is interfaith marriage. You must both be of Christ to both be married. Now, can it happen afterwards? Yes. You sprint to the New Testament, Paul deals with it. How to handle it, what to do if someone comes to Christ after you've been married. But this is, they've purposely sought out to people of the land when the scriptures told them not to do this. Don't do this. You say, what's the big deal? Well, because they didn't marry a people. Like, you can't say, well, God doesn't want any of them. No, because if you look at the genealogy, I believe it's a Moabite that is in the line. It's not that. But you read is that they turned to the Lord. What the problem here is that they married them and let them bring in their religion. Let them bring in their idols. Let them bring in their ways. This is what God's concern was. You let this happen. You bring this into the house of God. You bring this into the family of God. It will make a mess of things. Verse 3 says, as soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak and pulled my hair from my head and beard and sat appalled. What a reaction. And what happens to the people who see this? Verse 4, then all who trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles gathered around me while I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice. When does this happen? It says this as soon as they get there. I don't know, middle of the day. I don't know if it's the morning. But they're sitting there outside waiting to do the evening service all day. Silent. Watching. As Ezra, their preacher, is just appalled at what he just heard. Appalled. It goes deeper here. Look at verse 11. He goes through, and this is a prayer, right? It starts back in verse 6, and he's really crying out to God. But verse 11, he gets into the nitty-gritty. Which you commanded by your servants, the prophets, saying, the land that you are entering to take possession of it is a land impure with the impurities of the peoples of the land and with their abominations that have filled it from end to end with their uncleanness. Therefore, do not give your daughters to their sons, neither take their daughters for your sons. Don't do this. Why did the people do it? Likely because they forgot the word of God, because they were not regularly reading and studying the word of God. Why do people do it today? Why do Christians make foolish decisions when the Word of God plainly says not to? Typically because they don't know the Word of God. They haven't read the Word of God. They're not studying the Word of God. That's why some people will come here and hear things from me, preached and spoken, and say, I've never heard such a thing. And then they find out that they really don't even read the Scriptures. And they hold to and believe things because thus said their pastor before, never because thus said the Lord. I understand it. I genuinely understand it, because when you read text, when you study the passages, there's things that come out at you. And in a sense, you almost feel the hand of God just crack you right upside the head. Whoa. Did I just read that in the Bible? Why did these people do it? Well, he exposes them too. It wasn't just that they desired the people. Why did it say, and this is to me so much of America right here, never seek their peace or prosperity. Right? They believed in the 11th commandment, thou shalt be nice. We just need to get along. So if we marry a few of them, we'll just, hey, listen, you know, we'll just witness date, you know, and we'll just keep bringing them to the temple, keep bringing it. But they weren't. They got busy doing other things, doing life. And now their families are a mess. Right? Because it wasn't just that they allowed these people into the temple, which they would be scared to do, right? They did what the worst thing is you could do, and they allowed it into where? Their home, church. So many people ask, why is America, or what's going on in the church? It's because it fell apart at the home. The same place Satan started with at the garden. He didn't go after making, you know, thorn bushes and make it hard on them in the land. He didn't need to. He attacked them right at their relationship with the Almighty God, encouraged them to come against the Lord in their comfort. As things are going well, things are going good. When they should have been like Joseph, as soon as they found themselves against something that was not of God, they should have ran, sprinted. It goes even farther, right? Farther. Peace and prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for inheritance to your children forever. Is this teaching against having a retirement fund or leaving money to your kids? I would say no, but maybe. If you rob banks to get it. Right? You say, well, Pastor, that's ridiculous. Okay. So then if you participate in things that are not pleasing to the Lord to gain funds, to pass on your family, yes. This is what they did. They were doing things that the Word of God plainly said not to do, so that they could have peace and prosperity, and so that they could live good in the land, and things could go well, and they could just, listen, we know we're okay with God. Really? You think you're okay with the Lord? While you're doing this, in your home. Verse 15, O Lord, the God of Israel, you are just, for we are left a remnant that has escaped as it is today. Behold, we are before you in our guilt. Listen, it says there's only a few people, a remnant that did not participate in it. The mass majority of the people of Israel participated in this. There was only a remnant. And what does the remnant say? For none can stand before you because of this. They didn't say, whoa, look at, hey, guys, at least I didn't mess it up. They just said, none of us can stand. None of us can stand. None of us can stand before God. When we've done this, we participate in this. Romans 1 talks about this. Romans 1 says that, right? That not only will it be so wicked that the people are doing it, but it'll come a time that the people of God will give permission. Right? They'll give permission to participate in these things. And we're seeing that now. Churches saying that, well, I know that the Bible condemns the sin, but, you know, maybe we should learn some things from you, gain some things from you. Maybe we can glean things from you, how you've had such a hard life. Maybe if I just befriend you, then you'll come and listen, and then softly and slowly you'll turn to the Lord. It's not in the scriptures, church. I know, you just, listen, we shouldn't just be so arrogant, so rude, right, and just stick it in their face. You just think about it, right? If the doctor comes to you and tells you you got cancer, they don't just, I mean, maybe some do just walk in and say it, but most of them will come in there. They have a demeanor about them. They sit down with you and they tell you the truth. Why can't you be that friendly to your friends and do the same? Well, Pastor, they won't like it. I know they won't like it. You wouldn't like hearing that you got cancer either. You got some sickness. You got something that the world has no idea what to do with. Right? Because that's what you're going to tell them when they say, well, what do I do? And you say, well, you got to repent and turn to the Lord. I don't want to do that. I know you would say that. I knew it. You start praying. Pray that God will cause in you a hatred for the things of this world. Chapter 10. Sprinting to the close. Verse 2, the leadership, amen, the leadership comes forward. And Shekinah, the son of Jehiel, the sons of Elam, addressed Ezra as we have broken faith with our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. But even now, there is hope for Israel in spite of this, right? They're leaning in, Lord, we're still going to cling to hope. Why? How could a people of God cling like this and hold to this? Because they knew their God. Because they knew that their fathers, that here they are building this temple, right? Here they are building this temple when they knew their fathers messed up. And that's why they were in slavery. That's why they're going through those tough times. But here it is. The grace and mercy of God has now given them an opportunity to rebuild this temple, to get things back to right. And they find out that they have lived a lifestyle, likely taught by their own fathers, possibly even encouraged by their own fathers, to just get along, right? Do what you need to do to just so you don't have conflict. I don't want to be scared about you, son, that you could be killed tomorrow, that the world's going to come against you. Just keep your mouth quiet and keep your head low. And here's the leader come forward. We messed up, but there's still hope. Right? Because of our God, there's still hope. Look at verse 9. That all the men of Judah, Benjamin, assembly of Jerusalem within the 3 days, the ninth month and the 20th day of the month, all the people sat in the open square before the house of God, trembling because of this matter. Church, you will know that there's a work going on amongst the people of this world and the people of God when they have great fear about them. When they know that they are found in sin amongst a holy God. Because He would be just to condemn them to hell at that very moment. He is just. You only have sin to offer. Why do you think that you should have anything else but that? But because I'm most would say, because I'm better than so-and-so, because I haven't done this, because I haven't committed this sin. No, it's not how it works. It's not how it works. Don't preach a different God. The God of the Bible says, listen, you come to me. Only way you could come to me is how? Through my son. People say, okay, I'll believe. No, don't just believe. You need to repent. You need to turn from what you were and start following Christ. Does that mean you're going to be perfect? No, because I'll tell you what, as a child of God, I'm not perfect. But there will be evidence. There will be a change. The biggest change you will find is your desires change. You no longer desire the things of this world. You now desire the things of God. That happens slowly. All of a sudden you start seeing things that you once liked. And now you see the people that come to Christ slowly. You're like, I don't know why I liked that before. I don't like it anymore. God does the work. But it doesn't happen absent of what? the Word of God. See, what I want you to see here, church, in this book of Ezra, the people were doing a lot of things. The people had, they were doing Passover, they were doing the Tent of Booths, they were doing a lot of things on the outward that looked like it was fine. That you do a drive over and look and say, wow, these people really got the things going on. This looks nice. They're remembering, they're talking about God, they're singing, they're praising. But they had some sinful things going on in their home. And see, this is what the Bible does, church. This is what the Word of God does, is it goes through the bone and marrow, right? It's sharper and it exposes areas that you may not even know about in a person's life. It just peels it open and says, what about this? You can't close doors on God, right? Come on in the house. No, don't look in there. Don't look in there. He doesn't need doors, right? He walks through doors. He knows what you're hiding. You want to hold on to that? You want to keep that in the closet? You love that more than him? Then so be it. He says, repent and turn from those things. Give it up. And come before him trembling, pleading that he will offer grace through his Son of salvation. Plead with him to save you. Not come to him and say that I say I'm doing it now, so therefore I'm saved. No, you come to him trembling that he will choose. That he will choose to use you. I mean, because you look through, as if with your time, you can read through the rest of this chapter 10. It had gotten deep. It got deep amongst not just the people, not just the priests, but it says like the Levites. Why is this listed separately? Because the Levites were a special people that really, really knew the Word of God. Should have. Right? These are a selected group to be there, to perform, to do the sacrifices, that would know all these things. But there's only a remnant. Only a remnant. But because God had a plan through these people, he still uses them. He still works in them. I pray, church, that you would desire to not just be part of the people, the masses that are doing the stuff. I pray that you wouldn't even start from the worst. I pray that you wouldn't be desirous to be just like Cyrus and participating with the church, giving, but not actually there. I'll just send, I'll bless them. Praise the Lord. Good. Make sure you tell your Lord when you pray. I mean, I had that in construction. You pray, just, you know, make sure things are good for me too. It doesn't work that way, man. It doesn't work that way. Can you pray for me? I don't think he'll listen to me. I'll pray for you. I'm going to pray that the Lord do things to you that's going to make it uncomfortable. Because that's what happens. I pray that you wouldn't want to be there, and I pray that you wouldn't want to be part of the mass that just is doing the stuff so that you can have peace and prosperity, so that you can live nice along the land, so you can have something to pass on to your kids. That your desire would be to do the very things that God's called you to do. See, now, 50 years ago, this would make, it would be a little different. You'd be like, well, I mean, most of the land is focusing to the Lord and thinking about God. And okay, it's not so much like that anymore, church. You find yourself against, for God, you will find yourself against most of this nation. Yes, you will find a few here and there that you can get along with. But when the rubber meets the road, chapter 9, and you get into the nitty gritty and the home life, it's going to get uncomfortable if your house is in check. Which your house is in check. I promise you. What's going to be your answer? What's going to be your answer? Are you going to be able to tell the people, listen, I am doing this because thus says the Lord? And yes, church, we still live in America. We still have a constitution, though they may use it inappropriately. We still have a constitution that allows us to freely worship in this land. We still can say that, listen, I am doing this because thus says the Lord, and I am doing this because I have a right to do so. We can still say that. You should know those things. And you should be able to boldly and confidently say the both. And you know what? I pray if the Lord decides to tarry and in my lifetime we lose that second part and we no longer have that freedom, that when it comes to adversity, that you will just say, my God said so. Well, this land's going to come against you hard. It's going to make it, you're not going to have peace. You're going to have problems. You're not going to have prosperity. You're going to be poor. Your kids will take them. Will you press? Like the early church did. Like the remnant did. Like those who love the Lord more than they love this world. Will you press in and say, that's what God would want me to do. And I can tell you confidently with the word of God, this is what I should be doing. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, a large portion, we didn't even get too deep into it, Lord. Pray you'd help us, Lord, as we go home with homework to study, to know, Lord, that we would be as Paul told Timothy, studying the word so that we can rightly handle it. Approved workmen. Oh God, I pray, Lord, that we would properly handle your word. God, I pray that we would properly speak your word. But God, I pray most of all, Lord, that when it comes to our private lives, when it comes to our home, that we do it the way you'd want us to be doing it. God, I do pray, Lord, for this nation. Lord, I first pray for this town. Many who, we live in an area that many say they are followers of God. They're believers. They haven't opened a book in years. They haven't read the word, possibly ever. God, please work in our community, Lord. God, I pray you'd work in this state. Lord, I know it's a dark state. I know many teach and say that we should just pack our bags and move on. God, I pray, Lord, if that is what you want for us to do, then make it obvious. But Lord, while we're here, God, I pray that you will work. Father, I don't need to have the ear of our governor, for you have her heart. And God, you'll steer it whatever way you want it to be. Oh God, I pray that you would grant fear amongst our leadership. Fear of you. That they would be very careful how they speak about your bride. They'd be very careful how they handle your word. Lord, I pray that we would not just see leadership desiring to be getting along with the church, but that we'd see leadership that would want to be right with you. God, I pray right up to our president. I pray for the White House, Lord. Such filthy, disgusting things, God, that I know you find to be an abomination. Just outright against you. God, please. Lord, work. Father, you did it here. You did it for your people. Even for a people that weren't walking as they ought to walk in their private life. So that they could have this opportunity to stand before the law and see and gain knowledge of their sin. They could no longer say they did not know. Father, I thank you that we find here at this moment they did get right with you. Oh God, but it doesn't take long before they step back in the foolishness. So Father, we ask that, Lord, you'd let your people be obvious. Let us cling to those who truly are yours. Let us pray for those who claim to be yours. And Father, we thank you for the time you have given so that it will show and expose. But we can have faith, God, and we can tell the world that we know that your saints are preserved. Yes, the world may take them off this earth, but they genuinely are only guiding them to you. But also, Lord, if you tarry, your church, your genuine church, your people of God will stay true to you because you have provided the strength. Christ, you have died and given us victory over sin. We do not need to give in to the sin of this world. So, God, I ask, please, if there be anyone here that is not right with you, God, please, cause in them as we read here, trembling, fear, and a pleading that you would save them. And God, I pray, if that work be of you, that you would grant them repentance. Add souls, Lord, this day. Continue to add souls, Lord, we ask. Let this church grow, become more equipped with people who love your word, love you, and seek to obey you, no matter what this world says. God, please be with us. Guide us. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.